Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Here we have this account in the book of Exodus about the Lord bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. There's parallels in this. Egypt, if you will, being for us and for the people of God. Here the Lord dealing with his nation and Jacob and his there were 70 souls, right? Isn't that what the scripture says? 70 souls that went down to Egypt. Joseph is second unto Pharaoh there. The Lord working in those affairs, working in those things. Joseph had to suffer some things for years in his life so that he might be in place, in the place, to be able to save his father's household and provide for them. The working of God with his nation. The drought, the famine in that day and for those years was severe, wasn't it? It was problematic. There was trouble at hand when there's no food to eat. Jacob's looking around at his family there and he says to his sons, "I've heard there's corn in Egypt. Go get us some corn in Egypt." And so there was that time that was low, and then it turns out Joseph is alive, and Joseph is a provider. Joseph is a rescuer. He's a type of Christ to an extent. And yet they go down into Egypt, and Egypt itself being a picture of the world, a picture of sin. That's what the Lord has done for us, and we who are saved, he's delivered us out of Egypt, hadn't he? Delivered us from sin. And so those parallels are there. Here, in chapter 3, we see this in verse number 14 that we want to use, and as the Lord will lead in it and bless. We want to use this as a consideration of what we see here. These messages, this message and messages coming about this consideration of who God is and his attributes, okay, of the attributes of God. And of course, we can't talk about God with ending up at the Lord Jesus Christ, can we? We can. And so here in Exodus chapter 3, verse number 14, "And God said unto Moses," look at that, "I am that I am." Now, my Bible, it's all capitalized, and that's for a reason. "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am hath sent me unto you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your people, Father, faithful to come and meet together in the services to worship you. We thank you for the way that you've blessed already in the Sunday school classes and the teaching of your word there. Oh, Father, those great examples that you have given unto us, we who are here at the end of this world, the end of this age, Father, these examples that you've given to us, help us. We would heed what you have told us. Father, that as we look back at those that Brother Doug brought out and others in the scriptures, that we would not look at them as whipping boys and folks that we could run down and deride, but Lord, we would see that they are examples unto us of following you and doing what's right. And we pray, Father, you'd help us that we would hearken unto your word. And Lord, help and bless in it. We pray, Father, for those that are here and not saved, Lord, that they would see the great I am, that they need you, they need salvation from you. And we pray, Father, that you would work that miracle that you only can in the salvation of sinners. Father, that sinners would be convicted, and Lord, that they'd repent and believe and trust in Christ. Lord, that you would work and move with your Spirit. Use us to be a good minister and witness to them of good things in Christ. And Father, we pray that you would save. Help now, we pray, as we look into your word. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. And amen. Here in this chapter 3 of Exodus, it tells us in verse number 1, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb," or Sinai. He comes to that place. You know, I trust you know, and again, it's another point. It's important for us to teach our children about these Bible accounts. Moses is there in Egypt. He is born. The decree from Pharaoh is to kill all the male children that are born, throw them into the Nile, kill them. Instead, the scripture tells us that his mother and father are faithful and they're not afraid of the king's commandment, but make an ark out of bulrushes, right? And put him out there in the Nile. And just so happens, Moses was lucky enough for the Pharaoh's daughter to come along and pick him up and take him to his house. Now, it's a working of God, isn't it? It's a working, great working of God. And so he is rescued by none other than Pharaoh's daughter, raised up in Pharaoh's house for 40 years. During that time that he was an infant and even maybe a young child, his mother was hired to nurse him and to raise him up and to wean him at the very least. Boy, that was lucky, wasn't it? As a working of God again, wasn't it? Just the great working of God. Those parents trusted the Lord with their child, and the Lord gave them their child back, didn't he? He's raised up there in Pharaoh's house. He sees the oppression. He comes to know over the course of time, or even maybe from the beginning, that he is a Hebrew, and that those are his brethren that are out there that Pharaoh is using to build his cities and to build different works that are at hand for all those years. And he comes to a point that he just can't take it anymore. And he sees the oppression of the Egyptians upon his brethren, and he kills an Egyptian. Word's going to get out. Word's going to get out to his stepdaddy. He knows he won't tolerate that. So Moses flees, doesn't he? He flees. He goes down into Midian. And I would ask the question, it's an interesting consideration, why would he go to Midian? Why would he go that way? Well, there's a reason, I believe, that he would go that way. And he comes down there and he rescues the daughters of this man, Jethro. The Lord says he is the priest of Midian. He's a priest of God. Kind of in that consideration, as best we can understand, kind of like Melchizedek is a priest of the Lord. He's a priest of God. Well, how did he get there? He's not connected with Israel in any way. The Lord put him there. That's how he got there. The Lord put him there. He takes up with this man and rescues his daughters and takes up with this man, ends up marrying one of Jethro's daughters, and he keeps his sheep out there. And he does that for another 40 years, doesn't he? Wow, Moses' ministry is really getting off to a slow start, isn't it? So we've got to remember that. You know, I think, so, well, man, something doesn't happen real quick. Something doesn't happen real fast. Something's wrong. No, but we're on the time frame of the Lord. We need to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. And the Lord will take care of the details. Amen? So we need to be faithful. We're called to be faithful with what we have. And so Moses is out there, and we come to this account. And it says here in verse number 2, look at this. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And I find this interesting here. And going on down through the book of Exodus, you'll see this. You'll see this reference. And the angel of the Lord. Now, when the scripture talks about angels, it can mean an angel. Gabriel, Michael, whose names we know, and many, many of the thousands, ten thousands, even more, who knows? Only the Lord knows how many angels there are. We don't know, but they are many. And we see here this, and the angel of the Lord. Who is that? Who is that angel of the Lord? I asked that question and would like us to consider that. It says there, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. So this angel of the Lord is this fire in this bush, right? And the thing about it is that the bush is not being burned up. Was it making any smoke? I don't know. Maybe the Lord had it made smoke to boot, but the smoke is reflective of the consuming of the fuel, isn't it? Brother Doug can answer to you. He can write out the chemical equation for that for you. But I don't know. It was on fire, and the bush wasn't changing. And the scripture says it's the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in this way. Moses said, I'll turn aside and go see this great sight, that the bush is not burnt. And verse number 4, listen to this. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Who is it that appeared? The angel of the Lord appeared. And when Moses got close, what's it say? It says the Lord spoke to him out of the bush. Who's this angel? I think we're talking about not an angel like Gabriel and Michael and even like Lucifer was created. I think we're talking about the angel. I've mentioned to you several times in times past about pre-incarnation appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we've got one right here. I think this is it. I believe that is so. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. This word angel, it's talking about a messenger from God, an ambassador, or even a king in some places in the scripture. And of course, this reference to the Lord here, the angel of the Lord. And notice that in your King James translation of the Bible, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, isn't it? That's Jehovah God. That's Jehovah God, the angel of Jehovah God, the messenger, the ambassador, the prophet, priest, or teacher of Jehovah God is there and appears unto Moses in this way. And then we see that he speaks. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. I believe this angel is the Lord. This angel is God. It's synonymous terms. It's just like when we're talking about God, if we say the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the same one. We're talking about Jehovah God, God Almighty. It's all speaking about God. And I think that this book bears that out. Turn over quickly. Hold your place here in chapter 3. Turn over here to Exodus chapter 14. Take a look over here at these verses. Exodus chapter 14, verse number 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Who was it in that pillar? And even the New Testament bears it out that it was Jesus that went with them. It was the Lord Jesus, and the pillar cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, that is the Lord. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. That is the Lord Jesus at work. I believe that's the case. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and so on. And you know the way the Lord used that and did that. In Exodus chapter 23, I think it's indicative of the great importance that Israel is to the Lord. Not that a ministering spirit would be sent, but that Jesus is there. The New Testament scriptures have said that Jesus is that rock, the rock that was there with them in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 23, we see here this. I think this even heightens the indication that this is the case. The Lord God says, behold, in verse number 20, Exodus 23, 20, behold, I send an angel before thee, capital A, a name, to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Listen to this. Beware of him and obey his voice. Right? Provoke him not. Wow. For he will not pardon your transgressions. Angelic beings, they are the ministering spirits of the Lord. They don't determine anything of themselves. They're given a directive, aren't they? But this angel can be provoked. This angel has the ability to pardon. Amen? We see this, and it says here, he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. We go on in chapter 32, chapter 32 of Exodus. Chapter 32 of Exodus and verse number 34. Here Moses interceding for the people. And in verse number 34, therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. They've rebelled, and the Lord and Moses has interceded for them. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Just very much like what Brother Doug has been teaching there in those last kings of Judah. The Lord says, go ahead and lead them. And we know that the end of that is that the Lord is going to take their children that they feared would be a prey into the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. He's going to take them in, and he's going to deal with the father's sins in the wilderness. And so we see here, mine angel. In chapter 33, in verse number 2, we see this. Or let's read in verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And so here, there's a reference here to an angel, but it may not be that it would be exactly the Lord Jesus there, but in that leading out of Egypt to take them to the land, not the conquering of the land. The Lord promised he would be with them, but it may not be other than that leadership role and that leadership work that the Lord did, that the angel of the Lord or the Lord Jesus was there in that. And but the Lord would use other means in the clearing out of the land. We know in one occasion in the scriptures that the Lord would send hornets, and he was use hornets to drive out the inhabitants of the land in time. So back in chapter 3, we see here, I believe, a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we're going to have that even more affirmed for us here as we go. In verse number 7 of chapter 3, verse number 5. And he said to the Lord speaking out of the burning bush, he says to Moses, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Why would it be holy? No angel in the scripture that is a minister of the Lord ever declares such a thing as that. But where you see the Lord at hand, you see that about the holy ground. Know that when we come before the Lord, when we live before the Lord in his presence, we are on holy ground. We need to have a reverence of our great God and King and our Lord. We need to not think of him. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, but he is God Almighty, and may we never take it lightly, living and walking before the Lord. He says, moreover, he said in verse number 6, I am the God of thy father, and the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. It says the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the bush, but we see now that the one speaking to him and dealing with him is God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am your God, and I am their God. And now Moses becomes afraid to look. You know, that's the way it is in every account in the scripture when the Lord shows up. I think about John the Apostle there in the book of Revelation when he looked upon the Lord. It was a wonderful, a wondrous, a marvelous sight to see the Lord Jesus there walking among the candlesticks. And he was struck with awe and struck with fear. The scripture says in the New Testament that Isaiah spoke about his corruption and his inability and his in and of himself, his lack of self-worth when he saw the Lord's glory. And we need to see the Lord's glory. We need to see the great glory of our God. We're so deadened and so numbed by the entertainment and the things of this world, and that if there's not a big flash, if there's not a big showing, if there's not a big to-do, these old bodies, these old sensual bodies just don't get much excited about a thing. But I tell you what, we need to be thrilled and we need to be in awe of our great God and King. And so the Lord tells him here in verse 7, he's seen the affliction of his people. He's come down in verse number 8 to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And he says, "Now therefore behold the cry," verse number 9, "of the children of Israel has come unto me." He could hear it. Even though his people were down in Egypt and the Lord in heaven, he says, "Their cry is coming to me, and I've seen the oppression," verse 9, "wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." He says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? How can I do that?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee," the Lord says, the angel says, the Jehovah God there speaking. "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." Sinai, Horeb, not over there in the Sinai Peninsula, but over there in Arabia. Okay, the scripture sets us straight about that. And the Lord tells him, he says, "This is the token, you'll be back here with them. That'll be the proof that I've sent you, is you'll be back here at this mount with them." And Moses said unto God, verse 13, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And we come to our text verse, "And God said unto Moses," hear that? God speaking, the angel of the Lord speaking, the angel of Jehovah speaking, God Almighty speaking, "I am that I am." And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." I am. Ha Yah in the Hebrew. This is, it's really, it's I find it interesting, and it's hard to get to really wrap your mind around this. The Lord saying, "I am." Now, that's his description. That's his name. I am that I am right now. See, that's the way it is with the Lord. He's never had a beginning. You and I, we understand about beginnings. We understand that. That's so much a part of our life. That's how our life started. We begin projects and we end projects, and we start families, and then the course of time and all that, those families do go on, but then those of our families, they pass on and die. That happens. But the Lord, "I am that I am." I am now, if you will, to bring it to our understanding. I am before. I am eternal. I am forevermore. I am that I am now, and I am that I am. Keep on going. See, we can't help but try to connect it with time. But the Lord is before time. The Lord is eternity. He is ever present. I am. And I know that that's a simplistic thing to say. But we need to get a handle on who God is and how great He is. He is not like us. We estimate everything that's living to this human existence, but God is not that way. I am that I am. I am. That's the word, ha-yah, as I had mentioned. And it's emphatic. Okay? It's speaking about a beacon. Speaking about to be. To come to pass. To continue. To pertain. Or about self. And when we do... if we just, you know, one of the ways that we can study the scripture is just go to the scripture and find out other uses of words that we run into to try to get an understanding of them. Well, you know what happens when you do a search and you start taking this Hebrew word of ha-yah and start taking it through the scripture? You know what you come up with? You come up with more finds than the software can even handle. Okay? And just as an exercise to try to get an understanding about this, God says, I am that I am. Let's turn over here to Genesis chapter 1. And I just want to walk you through this one chapter, because we'd be here for weeks if we went through the scripture. But here in Genesis chapter 1, when we do the same search for this, that the Lord says, I am that I am, in the Strong's Concordance, it's H1961. Let's walk down through here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, verse number 2. And the earth was. That's that same word as the name of God. Now, the earth was without form and void because it had a start. But the Lord, if you will, always was. He is. I am that I am. In verse number 3, we come here, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Light had a beginning, but the Lord had none. I am, now and evermore. In verse number 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were. They became the first day, but He always is I am forever. They had a beginning, but He does not. You can go anywhere in time and the Lord is I am. You can go anywhere in the future and the Lord is always I am. You go anywhere before time and the Lord is always I am. He doesn't change. He is always the same. He is always has and is and always will be. He is the great I am. In verse number 6, it says here, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. It says the word let is that same I am. It had a beginning. The waters had a beginning and their place had a beginning. But the Lord has always been let. He's always been active. He's always been living. He never had a beginning. He is the great I am. In verse number 7, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And listen to this. And it was. That's the word. Was so. The Lord has always been so. He's always been there. These things had a beginning, but our Lord never has had a beginning. And it goes on. In verse number 8, God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. He's always been there. The second day had a first time it was. And it was at the directive of God He created it. But it's the Lord's action and creation is a testimony that He has always been. It's a testimony that is all those things had, and they have his signature, they have his stamp upon them. He has always been the I Am. Always has been. And it goes down through here, different words that we see in verse 9. And the God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And he said it, and it happened. No question. It happened. Because he is I Am. These are all references to his name, or the same word of his name used. See, in the Hebrew, we would see that word there. You see what I'm saying? His name, he says, I am that I am. And then if you read in the Hebrew this account of the creation here in chapter 1, you would see that same word there in all these places. Harder to see that in the English, but it is so. All through it, in verse number 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding forth fruit after his kind. His seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. I Am did it. He did it. It had a beginning, but he never had a beginning. He made something out of nothing. Because he's I Am. And it's all a testimony. Doesn't Romans chapter 1 tell us that the creation, and I believe even our physical existence, shows us that God is there? It's his stamp. It's his signature that he is the I Am. We had a beginning, but he never had a beginning. And he always is I Am. Present tense. There's no past to God. And there's no future to God. He lives in the ever-present now. He has made time out here in his creation, but he is not subject to time by any means. It's hard for us to break out of this reference of time. We just can't do it. We really can't do it. But the stamp of God is here upon his creation. And it goes on in verse 13, and the evening and the morning were, that's the word, the third day. Verse 14, he says, the scripture says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day and from the night, and let them be. There it is. There it is again. Ha-yah. For signs and for seasons and for days and years. You know, the enormity of the sun is just a marvel. And God created that. The great I Am created that. And he is more powerful than the sun. That's just one little speck. The sun's very, very important to us. That's one little speck of his creation. He's the I Am. And you go on, if we go on down through here, nearly in every verse we see this I Am, Ha-Yah reference. In verses 19 and 23, were the fifth, fourth, and fifth day. In verse 24, and it was so. Why? Because I Am said it would be so. And it happened. That's how great that he is, that he is. And that's the reason Satan would attack the creation of the Lord. Listen, this same word, the same reference, I Am, we've seen all these in verse 2, 3, 5, 6, 7, and so on, all down through this first chapter. It's the signature and stamp of the Lord. We haven't got out of the first chapter of the book, and there's so many. Yeah, I hope I can relay that to you. The Lord is just through it all. He's through it all. He is, I Am that I Am. And it was so in verse 24. And be for meat, be the word in verse 29. And was so in verse number 30. And it reads in verse 31. And God saw that everything that he had, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Were is the word. He always has been. He is the great I Am. Back in Exodus chapter 3, in verse number 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Who, when I go to him, who do I say has sent me? Because Moses had got the picture, he's going. And he had seen this great sight that this bush is not consumed. And the scripture bears out, Moses, you think about this? Moses wrote this account, did he not? He's the writer of the first five books of the Bible. And he writes this about himself. And under the inspiration of the Lord, he says, the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah spoke to him. And when we see this indication of the speaking is God Almighty, the great I Am. So who do I say has sent me? He says, I am that I am. Tell them that I am hath sent you, hath sent me unto you. You know, I don't know about Jewish culture and the Jewish language and Hebrew and all that. I don't know about that. But is there an indication there amongst the Jews, amongst the Hebrews, that this name of God, HaYah, that when he would say that that's who he is, it would have a great impact with them? You know, the account of the creation was handed down and handed down and handed down, and the Jews had that, okay? And the Lord inspired Moses to write it, but they believed, they had the true account of creation and all that. I believe they had that with them. I don't think it took the Lord. The Lord did inspire Moses, but I think that there was the history that was drawn from and brought to the scripture in there, and anything that was missing or was a gap, the Lord plugged in. Okay? But how would it be in the English, I am that I am, I am hath sent me to you. You know, to us, I don't know if that would carry a punch, but to the Jews, was there something there significant about that, that it would? It did, didn't it? When he says, who do I say has sent me unto you? I am. Just tell them, I am, hath sent me unto you. And when they heard that, they believed it, didn't they? And so he goes on here in verse number 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Interesting. I am. My memorial. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God, Jehovah God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. I am. The great I Am is there before mankind, to Israel and to men. I am. Do you know I am? Do you know Jehovah God? Does he know you? I am that I am. He says, gather the elders of Israel together and tell them this. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done unto you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, that's what the Lord's done for us that's saved, isn't he? He's going to take us. We get some milk and honey on the way, indeed. But he's going to take us, indeed, to a land that flows with milk and honey. He's taken us out of Egypt. We who are saved. You who are here and not saved, he can take you out of Egypt too. If you trust him, if you believe him, if you'll rest in him and not seek your own way. And so you know the account and the what the Lord promises that he will do. Two verses and we close. Matthew chapter 5. We come to the New Testament. And for we who are saved, we can rejoice in this indeed. And for you that are here and not saved, listen to what the Scripture says. Here on the Sermon on the Mount, listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says. There in the burning bush before Moses, he speaks unto him about the mission at hand and tells him about who he is, Jehovah God, and that he is I Am. And may that give more punch and understanding to what the Lord Jesus Christ says here in the day of his ministry on the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to this. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Listen to this. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I Am has come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Why is that important? Because you can't fulfill anything. You and I can't fulfill a thing. But the one who has filled all things, the one who has made all things, the one that has created us and given us life, and in spite of sin can save us, he came to fulfill. I Am. Jesus says that about himself. I am come, not to destroy, but to fulfill. In John chapter 12, verse number 46, I am come a light into the world. That in the Hebrew, that word hayo in the Hebrew, it talked about being a beacon. That was one of its uses. And Jesus says here in the day of his ministry, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. I am. That's the reason that John wrote that Jesus is the light. Because he's the I Am. He's the only one that can shine any light. He shined it in the beginning at creation, didn't he? He made the light and divided the light from the darkness. He is the light. He's the great I Am. We point you to him. May we as his people, may we rejoice in it.